Jesus said, you need to be born again. You're born once, but then you need a second birth. You need a rebirth. That second birth happens by the power of the Holy Spirit as we believe in Jesus. When I was 24 years old, I surrendered my life to Jesus after having run from him for a number of years. And I remember the sense of relief, reconciliation with God, forgiveness, peace, joy, thankfulness. And then I lived happily ever after. And you laugh because you know that ain't true. Matter of fact, I was rather frustrated when I gave my life to Jesus and he changed things on the inside, and I could tell that my desires were changing, the direction of my life was changing, and yet I still had the ability to sin. The silence is not very comforting right now. You do know what I'm talking about. I know you're in church and you're trying to be all holy, but I know you. I was frustrated because I thought, well, isn't this, I thought I was going to have superhero power. I thought maybe I'd be better off. It's as if there's a part of me that got saved and a whole other part of me that said, so what? This fleshly part, not to divide who we are, but just to say there's a part of us that's not going to make it to heaven. It's going to have to be renewed. There's this flesh that we had trained. I had my flesh well trained. All of my appetites were well trained, and they knew exactly what to do and how to boss me around. Matter of fact, they were in the driver's seat of my car, of my life. And all of a sudden, one day, I surrender my life to God, and the Spirit of God comes and makes me alive to him. And all of a sudden, the Spirit, which was totally quenched and not even alive, gets out of the trunk and comes to the driver's seat. And the body has something to say about that. Because the next day when I wanted to worship and I wanted to read the scripture and I wanted to go to church and all these freaky things, my body's like, what are you doing? My mind is thinking, where are we at right now? And there was a fight over the steering wheel. There was one time when my wife and I were driving on a trip. And have you ever done this where you say to the person next to you, your husband or your wife, hey, would you take the wheel for a second? You probably shouldn't do that. It's probably illegal. But you do that sometimes, and you say, hey, would you take that? I'm going to take my jacket off or my sweatshirt off or something, and I start doing that, and all of a sudden, as I'm looking down and doing something, I hear, wah, 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 wah. You know what I'm talking about? The wah, wah. Well, they put that on the side of the road for when you're falling asleep or when your wife has a hold of the wheel, and I look up all of a sudden, and I'm like, I'm freaking out. I'm like, man, we're going off the road, and she said, oh, I forgot I had that. Like the wheel that controls our life right now? You forgot that? And as a typical man, I'm like, don't worry. You'll never touch the steering wheel or the remote again. Amen? No? Okay. Jesus, take the wheel. Oh, that the Spirit of God would be in control of our lives, and that the part of us that's been made alive by God would always be in control, that we would always be yielded easily to the Holy Spirit. But yet, your appetite still speaks to you. Your carnal desires still speak with you and still want to be the driver. It's like on day two, my body said, so what? You've trained us for all these years. We're ready to go and do what has always been done. And now I realize I'm in a struggle. I wanted this to be easier. I mean, I knew we'll fight the devil and the demons and the world and all, but I've got an enemy within. This is the Christian life as long as we're here on this earth. When we get to be with him, then he will exchange this body. This body won't make it. The stomach for food and the food is for the stomach, but God will do away with both of them. We're here right now in the body, and this is the life that we live, and this is why I'm so thankful when we talk about walking in the Spirit. We have to admit that there is a battle that's being waged. Romans 8 says this in verse 1 and 2. Paul writes, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." This is refrigerator-worthy stuff right here. Beyond that, this is heart-worthy, that you would memorize this. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." As I begin, I need to just ask a rhetorical question. Are you living in condemnation? A place where you've accepted Christ, you have the Spirit of God in you, you believe in the gospel, you believe that he died for your sins, and you're a Christian, you've been born a second time, all of that, but you're living in a place where there's no off-ramp to grace and mercy and forgiveness. Where you've given in to deeds of the flesh, and then the enemy has come and whispered in your ear and said, "You're different than every other believer. Every other believer is holy, but not you. Every other believer is doing well. Angels are visiting them in the morning, but not you. You're special, you're different, you're worse than." And the enemy would love to isolate you, get you out of the body, out of fellowship, and you would think it's strange that you're in this battle that you're in, this flesh and spirit. Are you living in condemnation? Condemnation is a judgment that has no end. It has no way of escape, and it's not God's plan and best for you. Condemnation keeps you trapped, unable to move on and get on in God. The same faith that you needed to receive forgiveness the first time is the same faith that you need today to say, "Jesus, your mercies are new every morning, and it's a good thing because I need mercy every morning. And I receive that forgiveness and that grace." Whenever you see in Scripture, I learn, whenever you see the word "therefore," you should ask what it's there for. And he says, "Therefore, there is no condemnation." And that means that "therefore" means that that argument that is being explained is predicated upon and built upon a foundation that had previously been built. When Paul wrote this letter, he didn't write chapter 2, chapter 3. Those are numbers that we put in there so that we could then forget where everything's located. He wrote chapter 8, and it was this new paragraph, this new thought, but it was built and predicated on the thought that he had just said. And it's one of my favorite portions of Scripture to describe this battle that we're in, flesh versus spirit. Romans 7, 23 and 24, Paul writes this: "I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" When you think about Paul, you think he wrote most of the New Testament. God used him in the first century to really build his church. These missionary journeys that he would go on and see people saved, and that he would come back and go through and visit all the churches, building them up. This is a man, this is like Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and then it's Paul's pretty close right there nearby. This is why I'm so encouraged that he wrote this. He says, "The things that I want to do and desire to do that are from God, those things I don't do. I tell myself," I don't know if you've ever made this promise or not before, but you say, "This year, I am going to read my Bible every day. I am going to," no, you're not. You're going to sleep in. There's going to be a day where you're going to sleep in. "No, I'm going to memorize scripture." We usually start with the impossible. "I'm going to memorize 100 scriptures this week." Come on, man. Memorize half of one this month with the help of God. Maybe. "Lord, I promise that I'm not..." Don't do that. Don't do that. Paul said, the things that I want to do and I know I should do and I have a heart to do, I love the Lord, I love his church, those are the things I don't do. Now there's a whole other list of things that I know I shouldn't do. And those things I find myself doing. Man, this is not what I signed up for. I want it to be easier than this. And the Apostle Paul writes, wretched man that I am. That should encourage you. Who will deliver me from this body of sin? I don't like being in this body and all of its appetites and the struggle that you have between walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh. Jesus was the only one who did it perfectly. He had a flesh like yours, and yet he never sinned. That every single time the Spirit of God directed Jesus, he obeyed the Father instantly. Is that amazing? Can you imagine going a day or a week or a month where you just, anything that the Lord told you in Scripture, anything that benefited, you just did it instantly. But if you're like me, he tells you once and you're like, yeah, I don't think so. About 5 times, 10 times after, then you finally do that thing and there's peace that follows and there's joy. And it's like, I knew. And then you say, I should have done that the first time. The Father spoke from heaven, said, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. I'm well pleased in him. Why? Because the whole life of Jesus was not my will, but yours be done. Imagine becoming obedient to the point of death on the cross. We drive by a person on the street whose car is broken down and the Spirit of God kind of nudges us. Help them out. Don't think so. I don't know them. And plus, I just got hungry all of a sudden. And go to McDonald's. But Jesus always obeyed, even to the point of dying on a cross. He was obedient to the Father. And he was led and walked in the Spirit, denying his flesh. And he says, this is what it is to be a Christian, that you would deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And a lot of the problems and troubles that I've had, it'd be easier to blame it on the devil or somebody else. But it's not the devil or somebody else. A lot of that's just deeds of the flesh that need to come under control of the Holy Spirit with his help. As Christians, we'd almost like to form a line and say, boy, wouldn't this be great if we just come to an altar call and God could just rid us of all the deeds of the flesh? Wouldn't that be fantastic? But it will not happen. There was a, can I tell you a crazy church story? Yeah? Well, I'm going to. Let me ask you, can I tell you a crazy church story? Okay, cool. I'll tell y'all. I'm not saying this is not right or biblical or anything. It's just some crazy things happen in church. And there was this one service, a missionary friend of mine who used to live in Haifa, Israel. He told me this story, and he's a reputable man, and I believe this story, although it is nuts. He said they were having a time of ministry around the front, and the pastor was praying for people. And there was one woman who supposedly had a demon, and they were going to cast this demon out. Not unusual. Jesus did this many times in Scripture. But this particular demon cried out from this woman and said, I won't come out until I have some chocolate. Now, as a pastor, what are you going to do with that? Well, that pastor got frustrated. He didn't really know what to do, so he just started casting out the demon of Snickers in Jesus' name. No lie. True story. Kit Kat, we bind you. Oh, there's three of them. They're musketeers in Jesus' name. Get out! But that demon would not budge. And they prayed and they shouted and they sweat and they spit and they prayed. And finally, the pastor in frustration, true story, the pastor in frustration came away from the woman and said, will somebody get this lady some chocolate? Oh, would that we could come to an altar and say, what do you want from the Father? Well, I want to be 20 years more mature in him. Well, you can't get that today. That's going to come in 20 years. You can't pray for discipleship to magically happen in your life, that I would be more led by the Spirit. There's some things that have to happen in us by his power and by his grace. And over time, and in the I just pray that I'd be completely sanctified. Well, sanctification is a process by definition, so it's not going to happen in one moment. When I got saved and I was forgiven and I was set free and it was such great news, and then I realized I'm not perfect. It stinks. What are we going to do after we learn that? Romans 8:3. Paul goes on to describe this and says, now, for what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering, and so he condemned sin in the flesh. Do you remember, this is complicated stuff. Let me make it a little bit more simple. When John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ walking over the hill, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And it was at a time of Passover. Passover was celebrated by God's people as a remembering of when the death angel had passed over their house and not taken the lives of any of the Jewish people. The way that the death angel passed over the house was that they took a spotless little lamb. They sacrificed the lamb and took the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorposts of the people. You say, why in the world would God go through all that trouble? Because it was a foreshadowing of his precious lamb that he would send, spotless and clean. The one lamb that by shedding his blood would take away all the sins of the world, that another sacrifice wouldn't be necessary. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, that the blood of Jesus would be spilled, put on that doorpost, if you will, of the cross. And then as we believe in him, it's applied to our life, and that blood will never lose its power. That it has the ability to somehow cleanse us, redeem us, and forgive us for all time. And this is what he's saying. The law couldn't do that. The rules couldn't do that. And since the rules couldn't provide any power, I mean, they could give you a guideline. I mean, you know the rules of golf, if you're a golfer. But let me ask you a question. Do those rules help you? There is no help for the game of golf, by the way. There might be a demon that it could help you, but they say, do you pray during golf? I just pray that I won't lose all of my mind while I'm playing. Knowing the rules don't empower you to play the game. And knowing the rules are powerless to make you righteous. Now, the great players know the rules, but they're not great players because of the rules. Great players have a gift. They have ability. They have coaching. They have help. And this is what the Holy Spirit is to us. He's our coach. He's our gift. He's our helper. That we were never intended to live the Christian life. Never intended to live the Christian life by just reading the letter of the law. And then if we read it, well, we're going to do it. No, you will not. As a matter of fact, you'll be more miserable than if you never tried. Because you were never intended to live this by the letter of the law. But God knew you would need his Spirit. Rules and religion can't do what the Holy Spirit now does in you. Rules and religion cannot do what the Holy Spirit can now do in you. And this is God's plan from the very beginning. He is not surprised that you cannot live the Christian life. He knows that you need and I need him to live this life for him. This is how wonderful and gracious and kind our God is. That when he made a covenant with Abraham, it was common in those days that you would, bear with me, this is going to be gross. They would cut animals in two, separate the entrails, and then walk in between them. The promise would be made by a person to another to say, if I don't keep this covenant, if I don't make this promise good, may it be unto me as it is to these animals right now. Aren't you glad they don't do that at CarMax? If I don't pay this bill, cut me in two. No. Abraham went to walk through on this covenant, saying, I'll keep this covenant with you, God. I'll read my Bible every day. I'll do it. I'll be holy. I'll be pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I'm going to do this thing. God said, step aside. I'll walk through this. Because even if you are unfaithful, I'm God, and I will be true, and I'll be faithful to you. even if you might let go of me and not be able to do it, I'll come through for you and I'll hang on to you. You can't forget that you're hanging on to God, and even in moments of weakness when you think you let go, he's still hanging on to you. And his character is better than yours. When he sends Abraham up on a hill to sacrifice his son, he lifts his knife up and he stops him. And he provided for him a ram in the thicket. What is this another picture of? It's a foreshadowing of what he's going to do. You think you're going to make the sacrifice. You're going to know the rules. You're going to be able to do this stuff. No, you cannot do it. As a matter of fact, you lift the knife up and you say, I'm going to sacrifice and I'm going to do it. You're not going to do anything. You just stop where you are right now and understand that you're going to need me to provide, to be your provider. And I'm going to provide for you not a ram in the thicket. I'm going to provide for you my only son, perfect spotless and holy, and his blood is going to be shed, and then you're going to be given the Holy Spirit, and then and only then, Jesus said, wait for the Holy Spirit. I know you boys. Don't even try this without my help. Part of the problem with the world is there's a whole bunch of so-called Christians out there doing it without God. By the rule, by the book, by the law, and they're dry, and they're miserable, and I've lived that way before trying to do it. Listen, stop it. That's not God's plan for you to be self-righteous and holy and go out there and conquer the world. You and I have this in common. We both need God to please God. We both need his Spirit. It's dependence upon him that works. So I'd rather boast in my weakness, because when I'm weak, then he's strong. So I come to him not saying, I promise, Lord, never again. No. As long as I'm on this earth, Lord, you're not going to be surprised. There's going to be temptations. Just because you're tempted, you're not sinning. You need to know that. Everybody's tempted. But even when you would give in, are you going to come to God and say, never again? I'm going to come to him and say, Lord, you know my areas of weakness and where I struggle. God, keep my eyes from seeing wrong things. Keep my mouth from saying wrong things. Keep my mind from thinking wrong things. I know how I'm prone, Lord God. So you come and be the help that I need you to be. I'm not going to brag to you and tell you that I'm going to do things. No. I'm going to come to you with this weakness in this vessel. Man, this is what makes it amazing when you are led by the Spirit and filled with the Spirit. It's almost shocking. You say, who in the world is this? The other guy I'm well acquainted with. But this new creation, this new creature, I like this. And that's what he wants to do in us. Philippians 2:13 says this, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. You can confidently say, based on Scripture, based on the Word of God and the plan of God, the Holy Spirit resides in me and you are at work. I may not have felt all the work that God has done in me, and you probably haven't either since you've been saved every single moment, because he's working all the time in you. But he's changing the direction and the desires of your life and heart. There are times when I'm sitting down in front and we're worshiping together and we're singing to God that I almost can't contain the joy. To think of all of us glorifying God together and singing his name and asking him for help and giving him praise, it's almost too much for my heart to contain. There are times when I'm reading in Scripture where I'm so amazed at how this is infinitely connected and complete, and how it describes God and how the Spirit teaches. And I just love it. Oh, I love it. Who is this person? This is evidence that the Spirit of God is in you by the direction of your life, the desires that you have. The fact that at one time in your life, sin didn't really bother you that much. You could sin and then didn't care. And you had sin chasers, you know, like do that and then do the other, then do the other. Not care. Tell somebody off and be proud of yourself. But now you have the Spirit of God, and it's just ruined your ability to tell someone off, hasn't it? Because as soon as you hang up the phone, you have a love for righteousness and the care of other people. You love the brothers and sisters in Christ. You care for people who don't know him. You have compassion for others. It's a real pain in the neck. You're just no good for sin anymore. You're just no good for it. You're not made for it. You're not built for it. You don't have the clothing for it. You can't live there. You can't stay there. Always a desire for repentance, always a desire for worship, an inclination towards prayer. Evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work in you. I encourage you, just give up again. Just give up again. Lord, I'm just destined and doomed to serve you for my whole life. You're stuck with me. Well, you're not doomed to serve. I know, I say things that are wrong. Philippians 2:13. He is working in you. This is another version of the same thing. God is helping you obey him. Isn't this beautiful? And God is doing what he wants done in you. That what he wants done in us can't be done without his help. So our job is to open the door and to depend on him and say, Lord, help me with this. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, the Bible says there is freedom. And this is the beautiful thing about this entire chapter of Romans chapter 8. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Before, there was no off-ramp to condemnation. Condemnation, it was just judgment and guilt and condemnation, and you couldn't get off that road. There was life in the flesh according to our appetites and our desires, and we were condemned, and we were doomed in that sense that we couldn't have any, there was no other option. But now, because of the Spirit of God, there is a way of escape. You don't have to be under the dominion of your flesh anymore. You don't have to. You have help that you can actually be a person who walks according to the Spirit of God. You have his power helping you on the inside of you. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but love, power, and a sound mind. He hasn't given us a spirit of bondage again to fear, but he's actually given us a spirit that cries out, Abba, Father. That in every temptation, there's a way of escape. And the way of escape in temptation is, dear God, help. And now there is, by the power of the Holy Spirit, help for you. You do not have to continue to be the same person you've always been. I don't care if your family's Irish. You don't have to. Say, well, that's just, you know my family. That's just the way we are. We're just hot-tempered. We're just hot-blooded. We're just what? Well, you have a new family now. And you have a new name right now. And you have a new spirit right now. And he's developing that fruit of the Spirit in you so that you're going to be changing. You're going to be different. You don't have to be dominated by your flesh anymore. Glory to God. You don't have to be dominated anymore by those old desires. You don't have to be. So how do we do it? Here's a couple things. I would encourage you, and this is something I want to do. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Paul says that the ways of the flesh and people of the flesh just set their minds on the flesh. Always thinking about the body. Always body conscious. You know, if you don't have the Spirit of God make your spirit alive, you're nothing more than your appetites, really. It's no wonder that so many people in our culture think that we came from animals when we act like animals. Because we have yet to have God breathe in us life and his Spirit. And have you noticed how body central our culture is? Have you watched TV and the commercials that are on and all the gimmicks and all the fads and what are the all the conversations of most people have to do with all of the sensual things? They'll sell toothpaste with sex. Have you noticed this? Everything sensual and feeling oriented and body oriented and what are you eating and how much you're working out. All that's fine. That's fine. But it's not as important as Jesus Christ, understand? And I saw in my water bottle, it said zero calories. You can't brag about that. You're water. It's like gluten free, you know? Like what? We're so conscientious about our bodies. And our appetites, and what are the conversations about? I'm not saying there's anything, it's not saying that there's anything wrong with eating or having good food or having a conversation about that. There's nothing wrong with these things, but we are totally body-focused, body-centric. And you've got to be careful with all of that. Because there's more to life than food and clothing. There's more to life than what you eat. There's more to life than what you buy. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. But there's something more important than all of those things. Romans 8:5 says, those who let their sinful old selves tell them what to do live under that power of their sinful old selves. But those who let the Holy Spirit tell them what to do are under his power. There's a choice here. You can listen to your sinful old self, or you can listen to what the Spirit says. And part of that is being renewed in your mind. This is why you'll always hear me talk about, and if you're a guest or visitor, you'll hear me talk about Project 345. We found that it takes an average of 3 minutes and 45 seconds to read one chapter in Scripture. Now, I believe this strongly. God breathed, and we became a living being. Jesus breathed on the Holy Spirit and said, on the disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And the Bible is said to be God breathed. It's the only book where we believe that the author is present every time you read it. It's the only book that we believe is actually written, although written by people, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Could you believe this for a second? Let me say this very plainly. We believe that God authored it, and that when you understand what it says, it works in you in ways that you cannot imagine. This is what we imagine, that God came to you and said, I've written a book. Would you read it? Well, what happens when I read it, Father? When you read it, my spirit that inspired its writing will actually witness to your spirit that's now living because of the Holy Spirit, and something will grow in you. He'll actually speak to you. So if I could wave a magic wand, if I had a pastor wand, we're trying to invent one, and have everybody do something. I'm serious. If I could have you do one thing in your life as your pastor, oh, that you would endeavor by the grace of God and with his help to wake up every morning, and before you get going on your busy day of staring at your cell phone and driving in your car and working, we're so busy, that you would submit your eyeballs, submit your heart, submit your life, just to say, Lord, I just want to spend 3 minutes and 45 seconds. There's so many people right now who are longing for a word from God. If I ask you, we're going to have a prayer at the end, and I'm just going to have a word from God for every single one of you, there would be a line from here all the way out the door. Everybody's longing for a word from God. Folks, there's 2,000 pages of it. Get you some. You never have to lack for a word from God. It's just a matter of where you're going to go to get it. You never have to lack to know, God, give me wisdom, give me patience, give me what you, show me what to do in my relationship, show me what to do with the kids, show me what to do with my finances. Lord, show me where to walk, show me who to hire, show me where to go, what's coming next. All of these things are answered as you submit to the Word of God. It's not out there in spooky land somewhere, or some other brother or sister has a word for you. It's right here in his Word, and if you'll submit to it, I'm just telling you, you'll grow, and he'll show you things that he wants to show you. Why? Because the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, gives strength to your mortal bodies. The same Spirit that wrote this is living on the inside of you, so he can highlight stuff. Oh, I like when I said this, the Holy Spirit will say. Oh, this is good. Well, that's no fair. That's the author saying about his own book. That'd be like if I wrote a book and came over to your house and said, you got to read this one. This is awesome. Where's the Word of God? In your mindset as a believer, where's the Scripture? Say, I'm not a great reader. I don't like to read. I have dyslexia. I can't really make. Then go online and listen to it. The church listened to the Word for hundreds of years before it was ever written on paper. So you go and listen to it, but you get the Word in you. Not for information, but for transformation. Father, speak to me and show me. And that renews your mind. You know, your spirit is made alive to God when you ask Jesus into your life. But then there's a whole lot of renewal in your mind that has to go on. Jesus said, you're clean because of the words that I've spoken to you. And in this filthy world that we live in, can I get an amen? Filthy world that we live in. Every single day, dust is accumulating on your mind and on you. And I just see this as like, man, there's something about being with the Father in prayer, reading His Word, that scrubs you. You say, are you brainwashed? No, but my brain is washed on a regular basis as I read His Word. I don't know why I'm stuck on this in this noon service. Somebody needs to hear it. I hope you're hearing it. Elevate the idea of what this book is, not just a book. I was talking to some Muslim friends, and they were appalled that I would highlight in the pages. We don't find sacred these pages, nor this leather, or this book. What we find sacred is the meaning of what is written here by the Holy Spirit. There's a big difference. We don't hold sacred this word. We say that He is the Word made flesh. That if you were to pour this book out into human form, Jesus would be standing here. And you've said you want to know Jesus. And if you really want to know Him, then just get into His Word. Get into a class. Start watching more scripture online. Listen to the Bible on, you don't listen on tape anymore. Get an app. So some of you just found out, he's older than he looks. I got to wrap it up. Let me go to the last point. This is where our tech team really helps me, and they tell me what the last point is. Accept God's forgiveness all along the way. This is the Christian existence. I find at work in me this desire for God's kingdom, man, to worship and love Him and adore Him and minister all these good, oh man, I love His Word and I love Him. And I find another thing happening in me, still yet the appetites and desires of the flesh. Wretched man that I am. So along the way, let me be really honest with you. Along life's journey as you're serving Jesus, you will trip and fall. You will be tempted, and there will be moments when you will give in. You say, I want to be sinless. You won't be sinless, but hopefully with His help, you will sin less. But you will fall. The question isn't, will I fall? The question is, will I define myself by my failures? Or will I define myself by His successes? That He is the greater one who is living in me. That when I'm righteous and when I'm led by the Spirit, that is my true self. But when I fall, that is not who I really am. The enemy will lie to you, and when you fall, he'll say, well, I'm not surprised, that's who you are. And when you try to be righteous, the enemy would lie to you and say, who are you trying to be? But Jesus would say to you by His Spirit, when you're righteous, you're my child. I'm not surprised. You're born for righteousness and holiness, and I'm in you, and that's how it works. And then when you fail, Jesus would say, what are you doing over here? Get back over there. You're not made for this. It's a totally different mindset. As you're going along, continue to accept His forgiveness. Stand with me, please, and I'll read this last verse. I love this passage. It says, if we tell Him our sins, He's faithful, and we can depend on Him to forgive us of our sins, and He will make our lives clean from all sin. If I confess my sin, He's faithful and just to forgive me of it and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Get up and move on. So today, as I close in prayer, I'm going to ask you to be bold, as we've done all weekend long. My heart today is moved by those who would be living in condemnation. You're saved, but when you're condemned, you're just stuck. You can't get on with life. You can't fulfill your purpose that He's given you. And He doesn't want you to live there. It's as if you're ready for heaven, but you're living in hell right now on earth. And He doesn't want you that way. He came to set you free. And you can accept His forgiveness today. You don't have to live in condemnation and guilt, but you need to get on with it. And if you feel like that's been you, you've been living in, you just haven't accepted His forgiveness. You did it when you got saved, but now for some reason, because you know better, you feel bad about accepting His forgiveness, or whatever reason, you feel like I'm living in condemnation, but today I really do want to receive His forgiveness and grace. If that's you, and I'm raising my hand today, would you raise your hand if that's you, and we're going to pray.
Father, you see these hands today. And so we come to you now and we thank you that there's grace and mercy and forgiveness. We thank you, Father, that your blood never loses its power. And the same way you saved us and forgave us when we asked you is the same mercy and grace you continue to give to us. Father, we want to live more and more holy, sanctified lives, but we just can't do it without you. So we ask for your grace and mercy today, and we receive by faith your forgiveness. We receive by faith your grace and your mercy that we can go on with you. Now, Father, I pray for all of your people today. God, I ask you that they would go with your real peace, with your joy in their homes and on the job and as they're driving to work and as they're going about their daily lives, Father, serving you. God, I pray for a new measure of your grace in their lives, your mercy, your peace, your joy. We thank you, Father, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Be with us this week. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.